I enjoyed all of these presentations, and I think what I have to say may go along with some of that as well, some of the things that we've been hearing. Pilgrim Camp's a beautiful place, don't you agree?
Yes.
Everybody love it here?
Yes.
The Lord has given us a beautiful location. I think it's one of the prettiest places on earth. And what makes it especially precious is the presence of God. It's here upon these grounds, and we've been talking a little bit about that down in Watch Rock, and how God has chosen to set his presence upon these grounds, and he expects us to honor him by living to please him as we're here, and to walk in holiness, and to claim that he will come and have his way in every life, every day. And God has been helping us to do that by his grace, and we trust that we'll do that better, more and more, as he enables us. Praise God. It's so precious to have the presence of Jesus here, because in his presence is fullness of joy.
Hallelujah.
And it's by his presence that he comes and works his wonders in our life. And if the presence of Jesus was not manifest at Pilgrim Camp, it would just be a pretty vacation place like any other place. But because Jesus is here, it makes all the difference, doesn't it? And brings us back over and over again. And we meet him over and over again in such wonderful ways. I had mentioned to someone just the other day, I found the Lord back home in my home church. As a teenager, I gave my life to Jesus. He began to make himself real and precious to me. But I fell in love with Jesus at Pilgrim Camp. I really did. I met Jesus in a way at camp that got hold of my heart in a way that I had never experienced before. And I understood that I could know him in such an intimate way that he could make himself so precious to me. And I'm sure he's done that for you as well. And would like to do that for many yet. And so thank God for this opportunity that we have to be together at camp. Praise God. But while you're here at camp, you got to be careful, especially walking on the roads and on the paths. You know, some of these paths that you walk on, did anybody here go on a hike yet? You like to walk through the woods, and or even some of the paths that we have to traverse as we go to dinner and so on, or get back to our cabin. You can't just walk without looking. You have to watch. And you have to be very careful where you place your feet. And I've noticed that some people have been very careful about that because they don't want to fall and they get hurt. And then others, sometimes the kids, they don't think, and they run, and then they fall. They trip over a rock or over a tree stump or something like that. There was a little girl that was just off the side of the road, and she was standing on a rock by the lake, and I saw the rock was just a little bit wobbly. And I thought, that's not good. Don't stand on a rock that's going to fall, roll down the hill, and you with it. And so you have to place your feet on firm ground. And you have to ponder the path of your feet. That's what we heard before. And I want to talk a little bit about that, pondering the path of your feet. There are two men in the Bible that I'd like to talk about. And it's interesting because their first name starts with the same letter. And then the second letter is the same. And the third letter is the same. Who am I talking about? In the Old Testament. First letter, second letter, third letter of their names are the same letter. Hey, feeling pretty smart right now. Starts with S. Next one's A. Who said it? Yes?
Samson and Samuel.
Sam. Praise God. They're very interesting people in the Bible. And we can learn some really very precious lessons, and we'd like to try to do that this morning in the few moments we have. Their names are very similar, but their characters are very different. You know, when parents are trying to choose a name for the child that's on the way, you know, husbands and wives have these conversations. Well, if it's a boy, we'll name him Samuel. And then the husband says, Samuel. Oh, no. No, no. I had a guy, Sam, who used to beat me up in school every day. I don't want to hear that name again for as long as I live.
That's right.
And then she said, well, how about Frank? Oh, no, not Frank. When Samuel was done with me, Frank took over. And you toss those things back and forth. You associate the name with people you know. Maybe you know a Samuel who, well, certainly the one in the Bible is a person you'd like to emulate. But people can have the same name and they can be very different. And there's a lot of similarities between Samuel and Samson. They had similar beginnings. In Judges chapter 13, let's look at that quickly. That's where we read about Samuel. Judges chapter 13. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren. She couldn't have children. Now, it's interesting, when you read the story of Samuel, you're never given the mother's name. Am I correct in that? Manoah and his wife. And his wife and the mother. We don't know the name of Samuel's mother that I can recall. That's just a side note there. And it says that the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink no wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So here, Manoah's wife was not able to have any children, and I'm sure that was a concern to her, no doubt a matter of prayer. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you're going to have a son. And this son is going to be special to the Lord. You must consecrate him to the Lord. You must dedicate him to the Lord even before he's born. You yourself get started. Don't drink any wine and separate yourself unto God in this special way, the way of the Nazarite, so that when your child is born, that this child too will have this the vow of the Nazarite over his life, because God wants to use him to begin to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful beginning. Now we can look over in 1 Samuel. Keep your finger there, but turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 1, just a couple books away, and we read about Samuel and his mother. And in his case, we're given both the name of the mother and the father. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 17. Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Oh, she so longed to have a child, and she was calling upon the Lord and weeping before the Lord. And she said she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli noticed her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk, Eli. And Eli said, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit, I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not that thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Now it's a little bit different, but here Hannah also was not able to have children, and she wept before the Lord, and she promised, Lord, if you give me a son, I will dedicate him to you, and I will not cut his hair. I too will place on him the vow of the Nazarite, it seemed. And so the Lord answered both their prayers and gave them both a son. And one, of course, was named Samson. And the other, years later, came. His name was Samuel. And it says that both of these young men, these boys, knew the blessing of God while they were growing up. It tells us that in Judges 13, 24 and 25, you can look at it, I won't read through them all. It says the child grew. Samson grew. And the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit began to move on him at times. As Samuel was a young boy growing up, he experienced the blessing of God. And he even experienced the power of the Holy Spirit moving in his life at times. We're told also concerning Samuel, chapter 2, verse 26, the child grew, and he grew in stature and in favor with God and man. He grew physically, but he also grew spiritually. And he learned to please the Lord. He learned to walk in God's ways. He sought the favor of God upon his life, and he learned to get along with other people. And that's important too. Grow in favor with God and man. And he commanded the respect of those that he lived among. Praise God. And then, that's about the end of all their similarities. Because we see there's a great difference between Samuel and Samson. Samson resented, it seems, at times the call of God over his life. He didn't appreciate the call that God had placed over him. He felt it was rather restrictive, that he couldn't do everything he wanted to if he was dedicated to God like that. And Samuel was just the opposite. He embraced the call of God. He cherished the call of God. He considered it a great privilege and a great honor to be called to serve the Lord in the way that he was. And we know that wonderful story that even when Samuel was a little boy and he was there lying down in the temple in his room and he was retiring for the night, it says there in the third chapter that the Lord called him. Samuel, Samuel. He thought Eli called him, so he got up and ran over to Eli. And Eli was trying to sleep. He said, No, I didn't call you. Go back. Go back to your bed. And that happened again and again and again. And finally, Eli recognized that was the Lord. The Lord must be calling Samuel. And he said, The next time you hear your name, don't come running to me. But you say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So that's exactly what Samuel did. Next time he heard his name called, he didn't run to Eli, but he said, Lord, speak. I'm listening. And the Lord began to speak to Samuel for the first time in his life, the first of many times. And Samuel took the word of God into his heart, and he took it very seriously. Praise God. We read that Samson, throughout his life, sought the power of God. He wanted the power of God in his life to fight against his enemies and get the things that he wanted in life. Samuel, he sought the word of God. He sought to hear from God. He wanted to know what pleases the Lord and what he could do to obey God and to make his heart glad. And so that's quite a difference. One seeking the power of God for his own purpose, and the other seeking the word of God that he might learn to honor the Lord.
Praise God.
As we read the story of Samson, we find out that he was a man that was given over to his fleshly desires. How strange. He had a call over his life. God wanted to use him in a mighty way, and yet he yielded himself, rather than to the Lord, he yielded himself to his fleshly appetites. It says that he saw a woman who was a Philistine. She wasn't one of the people of God, and he just wanted to marry her. She was so beautiful, and his parents couldn't talk him out of it. And it says there in Judges 14, in the beginning of that chapter, Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." Now, it didn't concern him that it didn't please the Lord that he was marrying a Philistine, one of the enemies of God's people. All that concerned him was what pleased him. "She pleaseth me well." We read later of Samson killing a lion. And some days later, he passed by the carcass of that lion, and the bees had built a nest, a hive, and he reached into that carcass. Now, as a Nazirite, he wasn't supposed to touch anything dead. But he wanted some honey. He was hungry. Looked good. So it didn't matter what his vow said or what God wanted. He wanted honey, and he took some. And he gave some to his parents as well. When he finally married, his wife was taken away from him. And so he decided that he is going to take vengeance upon the Philistines for taking his wife. And so he said, "Since you acted like this, I won't stop until I get my vengeance on you." Everything was just all about Samson. You don't see that he had any real concern for the people of God. He didn't seem to have any real concern for the kingdom of God. He wasn't living to please God. He was living to please himself. It was all about him. And he tried to use the blessing and the power of God for his own advantage. We know that story where Delilah pled with him. "Tell me the source of your strength, Samson." The enemies had conspired with her. "If we'll give you a lot of money if you find out what's the source of Samson's strength." And so she pled with him and nagged him and wept. "Oh, you don't love me. You're not telling me that secret, where your power comes from." And Samson, very foolishly, he just played with that vow. And it says that he told her all that was in his heart. He told her all about the vow of the Nazirite, and that vow is somehow symbolized by the long hair that he had. "And if you would cut off my hair, I would lose all the power of the Spirit. I would be just as weak as Brother Kenny, as any other man." And so when he was sleeping, she took that knife and she cut off those locks of his hair. And then she said, "Samson, get up, the enemies are upon you." And he got up, and the Bible says he shook himself like he always did. I guess when he shook himself, the power of God would come upon him. And it says that he didn't realize that the Spirit of God had left him. And then his enemies grabbed him and they plucked out his eyeballs, so that he couldn't see and couldn't fight against them. And they bound him with chains and they threw him into prison. And the Bible tells us while he was there grinding, pushing the heavy stone, I'm sure while he was there he had to be thinking, "How in the world did I end up like this? I had such a wonderful beginning, just like many of us." And sometimes we wonder, how did I end up like this? What was the choices we made? It was the influences that we came under. Well, the Bible says his hair began to grow again, which seems to indicate that he began to reach out to God again. And then it ends by saying that when Samson was brought into the arena and they were just showing him off as some sort of trophy and mocking him, And he was putting on a show for them. It says he prayed, "Oh God, just give me revenge against my enemies just this one more time." And he asked someone, "Where's the pillars that hold up this temple? These big posts." And he got over between the two posts and he began to push. He said, "Oh God, they took out my eyes. Now help me to die with the Philistines." And he began to push on those pillars. And I'm sure that as he did, the people began to laugh. "Look at Samson. What a joke. What does he think he's doing?" But when the building started shaking, they got pretty quiet. And then when it shook some more, they started screaming. And the pillars came down and the building collapsed over Samson and over all his enemies gathered there. And the Bible says he killed more people in his death than he did in his life. And Samson died with the Philistines. Well, that's a tragic story. One time I preached this and I entitled my sermon, "Samson, the Tragic Hero." And Grace Wolfogel was very impressed with that, because evidently that's a literary term. When you study literature, you read about tragic heroes. Well, I didn't know that. Dr. Seuss never mentioned that in any of his books. But I was happy to let the Lord do it, and Grace was impressed with me once in her life. Praise God. Now I have to just move along very quickly, and I just need to make that comparison for you. What do we read about Samuel? In chapter 3, 1 Samuel 3:19, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him and did not let one of his words fall to the ground. In other words, God spoke to Samuel. He learned to listen for the voice of the Lord. He sought the word of God that he might obey it and please the Lord. And when God spoke to Samuel and Samuel told the people what he said, it always came to pass. He never missed once. He wasn't a false prophet that said, "Thus saith the Lord," but it never happened. When Samuel spoke, you know God was speaking through him. And it says in 1 Samuel 3:19 through 21, "For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." God began to make himself real to Samuel as he spoke to him. As Samuel obeyed him, God revealed himself to Samuel more and more. In 1 Samuel 12:23, we see something of his love for the people of God, his faithfulness to the people of God, his love for God's kingdom. It says he warned and pleaded with the people. 1 Samuel 7:3. It says he spake to all the house of Israel, "Return to the Lord with all your hearts. Put away the strange gods that are among you. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord to serve him only." It tells us that all the days of Samuel, the Philistines were subdued and they did not cross over the coast of Israel all the days that Samuel was alive. He warned and pleaded with them. And he told them, "Let God be your king." When they desired a king like the other nations, he said, "Let God be your king." And he prayed for them. Even though they rejected the Lord as king, he said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." God used Samuel to anoint both King Saul and later to anoint David as the next king of Israel. The first two kings of Israel, Samuel was used of God to anoint. And then 1 Samuel 25:1, it says, "When Samuel died, all of Israel assembled together and mourned for him." Samson, he died with the Philistines. When Samuel died, all of Israel gathered together and mourned the great loss of this mighty man of God. "Ponder the path of thy feet, let thy ways be established." In the NIV it says, "Make level paths for your feet, and take only ways that are firm." You've been hearing about that here at camp this year. How are our lives going to end up? Is it enough to have a good beginning? God wants you to finish well. And that depends upon the attitude of your heart. Do you consider your opportunity to serve the Lord, your maybe being raised in a Christian home, your opportunity to get saved and hear the gospel, is that a great honor and privilege to you? Do you realize that there are many of your friends that never hear these things? They'll never know much about serving Jesus and living a life in fellowship with God. Or do you look at it as a restriction and you kind of resent it? Oh man, I'm a Christian. I have to be a Christian. I can't do this and I can't do that. And I can't please myself. I have to please the Lord. Well, you're either a Samson or you're a Samuel. And the choice you make will determine how you end up. And whether all Israel will mourn your loss or whether you'll just die with the enemies of the Lord and be forgotten. There is a way. There is a path that every one of us need to learn to walk on. And we read that in Isaiah 35. It says there's a highway. It's a highway of holiness. Let's just read that in closing. And then we'll be dismissed. Isaiah chapter 35. We can all get on the right path this morning if we haven't been on it. And we can believe that God will establish us on that path of holiness, that we might serve him all the days of our life. Verse 8, a highway shall be there, and a way. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. No fool shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Praise God. That's the way that God wants all of us to walk. And so Jesus comes into our hearts and he says, now I want to teach you how to walk the way of holiness. I want to live in you, and I want you to be holy as I am holy. And the way of holiness is the way of joy. That's where sorrow and sighing flee away. And where we as God's people serve him and do his will and glorify him. And when we get to the end of our life, we won't end up like Samson, filled with regrets. But we'll be able to say, oh, what a privilege, what a joy it was to serve Jesus and how he helped me every step of the way. Oh, I thank God for the call. Thank God for the highway of holiness that he helped me to travel. And I want to stay on that highway all the days of my life. Praise God. That's God's call over us here at Pilgrim Camp. And we want to take it to heart. And as we continue to seek him this week, may God show us his way of holiness and then establish us more firmly on that way that glorifies him. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let's just take a moment to look to the Lord. Deal with him about our need, his mercy, his call. Oh, Jesus. Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Oh, Jesus. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. We have to hear from the Holy Ghost himself if it's going to make any difference in our lives. But Lord, we're listening for you today. Oh God, let us be like Samuel. Let us learn to love the Word of God. Reveal yourself to us through that Word. And Lord, help us to walk the highway of holiness. If we're not on there, help us to get on there, Lord. And if we are on there, Lord, establish our goings. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's sing Trust and Obey.
As we sing, our
campers can lead and prepare for the guests that will be visiting with them. That's number 390, is that right? Thank you. 390, let's stand together. Trust in you, that we are to ponder the paths of our feet and to consider the outcome of our actions. You have spoken so clearly to us this morning. Give us grace, Lord, to apply these truths to our hearts today and in the days to come. Lord, let them be more than just nice sounding words, but let them become the mannerisms of our lives, the way in which we live our lives. We thank you again for these children and for your blessing upon them. We thank you again for the staff, all those who give themselves to work here at camp and to serve you. Bless them richly in their souls and give them the joy of seeing the fruit of their labor. Now we ask you to dismiss us with your grace and with your blessing upon us.
Amen.